Good to see you. Turn with me to Philemon, verse 7. He can heal the soul and calm the storm. Do you believe that? I want to talk about that today. What a great song to start off with. Do you ever find yourself in a week of turmoil? What a joke, huh? This week, I found myself almost a slave at times to emotions and my thought life. And like Clyde had mentioned, Wednesday, we went down to the church property. And we have an accountability that we ask each other some pretty personal questions to make sure we're staying in the Lord and on target. And Clyde started off after we talked a little bit and said, well, how's your week going? And I thought over my week, and I began to express a few thoughts. And as I thought about it, I thought what went through my mind was earlier on Sunday night, we had an elder and wives life group, and Clyde said something to me that kept me awake all night. He said, my daughter in Missouri, their church built a 400-seater church, brand new church. Now, how many seats are we building? 400. Okay. So they built this 400-seat church and 2,000 showed up the first week. And so I kind of stayed awake for a while thinking about that, thinking, okay, now we're planning a Saturday night, two Sunday mornings. Should I be prepared for a third Sunday morning? And you know how that thing goes when you're in charge. It keeps you awake. And so finally I thought, wait a minute. They're in Missouri. Everybody's a Christian in Missouri. It's the Bible Belt. So I think, you know, who knows? It will happen whatever happens, you know. But more people be at the door at our grand opening than I'm thinking? So that got me kind of in a little bit of turmoil. And then this week also, we had a lot of youth issues. We had problems with kids with leaders, kids with kids, and leaders with leaders. You know how that goes. And it seemed to be like the measles broke out or something type of thing. And I watched as all this stuff unfolded last week and this week. And I talked with a lot of the different leaders and even a few of the kids. And finally, we came together in a meeting this week in which I really felt like it ended in such a great meeting. Everybody had a deeper commitment to Christ. The kids had a deeper commitment. The leaders had a deeper commitment. And I had to stand back and think, Lord, you are so good to us. And then I thought about the building project. And the steel workers are leaving the industry like flies and going to the oil industry because the oil industry, people are starting at $28 an hour and there's a ton of overtime. And so they're making a lot of money. And so I realized that Clyde had to play the contractor and start hiring people for our contractor to keep them going because these guys were starting to take these other jobs and it began to be problems. I thought, man, I thought we just got through with all the problems. And one guy told me, oh, you have just begun, which didn't make me feel too hot. And so I looked at that. Well, then after that, then I thought about all the relationship problems that I've seen this week, you know. Watching people interact with other people and watching how people assume kind of a tendency to be slightly negative in their assumptions and maybe a little suspicious rather than a total positive. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm sure that doesn't happen to you. But I found some research. My wife just got done doing a ladies' retreat, and she gave me this, we talked about this research, And it's called negativity bias. Psychologists have identified a natural tendency in you and I to perceive input as somewhat negative. Ever experienced that when you hear new input? And it means that incoming thoughts and emotions are more likely to be unpleasant than to be pleasant. And this negativity bias appears for some to be a little bit on the genetic side and others not so much. But I think we have gotten to the place where we don't know how to live without complaints or resentments or even accusations in our life. Isn't that true? Don't you fight that in your life as a Christian? Don't you fight sometimes somebody gives you a new idea and you think, ooh, you know, right away you want to be resistant to it? Or is it just me? Wait, you're all pretty quiet. You're scaring me. Are you all alive? Okay, all right. Okay, just me. Okay. I think it's the negativity becomes a habit unless we do something about it. Isn't that true? And so I thought to myself, you know, and I'm thinking all this as Clyde and I are talking. I'm thinking to myself, what was God's original purpose for that? If it has some genetics to it, what was God's original purpose? And so then I thought, well, what if someone said to you and I, hey, did you see this morning that flying saucer over the auditorium? And you would think, wow, really? That's great. And pretty soon the word would get out that there's a flying saucer over the auditorium. And we might even say, well, God sent this flying. And we could make up all kinds of stories because nobody would put us in check. Nobody would have critical thinking about it. Critical as in just thinking whether that could be true. Without a mental screen to screen information that may or may not be true or may not be right, we would just accept everything that comes along. Well, somebody said to you, well, do you remember a few years back when an atom bomb dropped on Denver? You think, wow, I forgot. Man, you guys are asleep, aren't you? Instead, we could say, I think you're a little mixed up, friend, right? And that's that negative bias that is okay. It makes us screen out some of these things. So to have a negative biased input helps us filter and hear and look at the truth. But we let it get away from us, don't we? We let it get away and it becomes negative and ultimately sin. So I had to put these fires out this week with different relationships and because the response seems to be a little negative when people have issues. Well, then I moved from there to thinking about the clash I had with one of the teachers here this week because she called me. It was in the evening time and I was tired. You know, it was like 8:30 and I wanted to go home. And so somebody came up and said, oh, by the way, one of the teachers downstairs wants to talk to you. Well, that is never, right away I had the negative bias, okay? And it's usually not good. So I went down and I introduced myself to the teacher. And she said, can you please not use my room anymore? Okay. And I thought, And so I began to negotiate with her. I began to talk to her and explain that we lease the rooms and there aren't many rooms that we can choose from because all the ones on that side of the hall are either computer or cut glass or art. And so we need to use them. And I could have told her no, we're not going to give up this room. You have no right. We pay lease, right? I mean, I could say that, and that would end it, and there would be nothing she could say. But instead, I thought, you know, I'm going to love this woman as I talked to her. And she was a sweetheart. And so we talked about it, and I said, what are the issues? And finally it came down to somebody had the kids eat and left some crumbs and Kool-Aid cups, and she didn't want that in her room. And so I said, okay, I think we can resolve that. She began to kind of problem solve with me. When we got done, it was great. And she was happy, and I saw her a little bit later, and she was nice. She said, boy, it really is so neat to meet you because I've heard a lot about you, and I hadn't met you. And so I thought, boy, this is really great. And then I got one of the janitors came up to me and said, you know what? You didn't vacuum down in the metal building, and we had a meeting Monday morning, and I got chewed out for it. And I thought, oh. And I apologized to him. I said, I am so sorry. We'll double check and make sure that happens. Our regular couple guys that were there were missing last week. And so went my week. And yet I felt great. I felt great about the week. And I told Clyde, you know, Clyde, it was okay. Now, some of that happened after Clyde. A couple of those things happened after Clyde. But I had a good week. Now, does that sound impossible to you? You've probably had weeks like that, and they may have looked different. You may have had that week this week. And it's not the same, but you think to yourselves, why does it always have to be this way? Why do we have to have these conflicts? Why can't everything just go right? And then I think all of us kind of wake up and realize, oh, wait a minute, we're not in that world. We have not entered heaven yet. And in our hearts, as well as in my heart, we know it's just not realistic. It's not real life. Real life has conflicts. Real life has things that happen, hard times that always need to be handled. And yet you may be one this morning, you're thinking, well, I just kind of ignore the issues. That's how I handle it. And I know that it's just going to blow away, so we don't need to deal with it because if you ignore it, it's gone, right? No. No, it's always there. It doesn't work like that. So I thought this morning what I would do is lend you God's strategy for having a good week. God's strategy for getting rid of the turmoil for Him to be able to heal our soul and stop that turmoil within us. Philemon, I want to start with verse 5, but our verse is 7 today, so we can review. Hearing of your love and faith, your trust, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing or the partnership of your trust may become effective, may become operational by the acknowledgement, by the spiritually activated knowledge, that's what the word is in the original language, of every good thing, of all the good that is in you, Philemon, in Christ Jesus, and therefore is us. Now look at 7. For we have great joy in consolation. Now, when the Bible uses the word consolation almost every time, it means the word encouragement. Now, consolation seems, you know, we always say, well, then there's the consolation prize, right? So it doesn't sound very good. What they mean is, oh, we have the encouragement prize, but it's never encouraging, is the first prize. So we see consolation not the same way as when these words were written. For we have great joy and encouragement and counsel and sometimes even admonition in a good sense in your love. So this is Philemon's love. They see that in Philemon's great joy, encouragement in your love, because the hearts, the inward emotions in the heart here, you know, the Bible, in our English, we call it heart because the real word is bowels, and it doesn't make sense to us. It means that inner turmoil, all that's going on inside. You know what I'm saying? That deep pit that drives us crazy, that's what it means by heart. And it says, because the inner turmoil, the inward emotions, the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Isn't that kind of neat how personal Paul gets? And you know what the word refresh means? It means rest. Rest, calm, peace. And so look at what Paul's saying here. Because the inward emotions of the saints have been rested, have been given an intermission from labor, have come to the place of rest by you, brother. Wow. Wow. Now, I want you to stop and think about the ramifications of that for a minute, what Paul is telling us here. His love, Philemon's love, gives rest to the labor and turmoil and emotions of those he loves. That means that happens to us. When we love, when we truly love, it gives peace to those who receive it. That's why Jesus can say, you have peace with God, because God loves us and it puts to rest all that turmoil. Am I going to heaven or hell? Is He going to forgive me or not forgive me? We can put all that to rest. God loves us, right? And so we get to rest from that turmoil. And when we understand it and we really and truly love others, Presto changeo. I don't know what the modern word is on that. That's what we used to say as kids. Presto changeo. They and we feel security and peace in a relationship with God. And they feel peace and rest just being around us. I think that's amazing. Have you ever noticed that in a person that's loved you? Can you go back? Now think back with me a little bit to someone that has loved you, and you know they loved you and they showed favor. Didn't it bring peace? Didn't it bring a warmness in your soul and a peace like you have never felt before? To be loved gives rest. God loves us and we enter into His rest. You know, I was looking at that and I started doing a word search in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has enter into my rest or you can't enter in my rest. 10 times he talks about that. Because when God loves us, we can enter into His rest if we understand that God truly loves us. Wouldn't it be nice to be free from turmoil? Wouldn't it be nice during your week as you go through item after item and thing after thing to be able to go, "Oh, it's great. It's okay. I'm fine. Because I know God loves me. And I'm loving people." And you know, when we stop to think about that, everybody is a sinner, right? Everybody is deficient in some way. Nobody measures up to our standards. Everybody does fall short, the Bible says. No matter what you require of them or what you don't require or what you expect or you think you don't expect, no matter how you hold them up, no one matches our requirements. Or God's, for that matter. And so God forgave us and accepts us just as we are. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 said. And He's asking us to do the same thing. To accept people where they are, period, and love them. And just think, if you decide you're going to love someone, they begin to rest. They begin to get out of their turmoil and feel that sense of rest. Listen to this out of 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this, but this is how we love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, like to anger, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Is that how you love others? Let me just put it into a different way so it's easier for us. Here's what we need to experience in ourselves towards others. Patience on our part. A kindness towards them. A lack of envy, a lack of superiority, a lack of pride, a lack of rudeness, a lack of self-centeredness, a lack of anger, a lack of evil thinking towards them, a lack of loving sin, but rather loving truth. Putting up with them, that's what it means to bear up. Putting up with them and their stuff. Believing them, hoping the best for them, enduring with them through their hard times because love never fails. They need our love. You know, as I thought back and I thought over this week and I thought as I asked you, who's that one person? I can remember going back to an old man, 80 years old, Mr. Gressley. He was the father of a wife whose husband taught my parents the Bible. They were in a Bible study for years, and this man, this teacher's father-in-law, was 80 years old. He had lost his wife a couple years before, and he took interest in a 14-year-old boy. And he took me to his cabin which was on Camino Island. Now, I'm from Seattle area, and up north there's a few different islands, and one of them is a beautiful, beautiful little island called Camino Island. And he took me to his cabin, and we drove up to his cabin about 45 miles an hour on the 70-mile-an-hour freeway in his old, big, long Buick, you know. And we arrived at the cabin, and we began to, it was towards the evening time, and he made what was called Irish coffee. Now, Irish coffee now means you pour a little liquor into it, right? And that becomes Irish coffee. But then it meant you take hot water, you pour the grounds in, you stir it up, and you drink around the grounds. Okay, that was his idea of Irish coffee. And I had just started to like coffee, and so we both drank our Irish coffee. And, you know, I'd get it caught in my throat and cough, and he just seemed to not have that problem at all. And then we woke up in the morning, and he made bacon and egg and toast and more Irish coffee. And then we went out early, and we got in his boat, and he had this boat. It was like, oh, maybe 22, 24 feet long. It had a little cabin. It had a lung one engine. Now, how many know what a lung one lung engine is? Okay, all your motor heads. That's a one cylinder engine. So, like, when we go along, it'd be putt, 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 putt. You could hear it going across the water. And so we ran it down the ramp, and he showed me how to do that. We got in his boat, and we threw crab pots over into the ocean because it's real good crabbing in there. And we came back, and we ran it back up a little bit onto the ramp so it was out of the water. And we did some other things. I helped him fix some doorknobs and all that kind of thing. But he paid attention to everything I said. Do you know what I'm saying? Those kind of people. Man, I love those kind of people, and you do too. He listened to me, and he asked me questions, and he talked. And pretty soon we went back out to that boat, and we ran it back down in the water, and one lunged it out to the crab pots, and we brought him up, and we took the crab, and we came back, and we put the boat back up for the evening, and we put it into a steamer pot outside. He had an outside fire going on, and he boiled those things to perfection. And then we ate them with melted butter. And it was just such a great experience. And that evening, as we got ready to go to bed, Mr. Gressley got out his old, worn-out Bible. You know what I'm saying? So you look at it and you think, boy, that thing's been read and read and read. And he opened it up, and he turned to some scripture, and he began to read it, and we began to discuss. And I never discussed the Bible with people. It was always kind of personal for me. And I sure didn't come from a family that did that much. After that, we did. But he took out the Word of God, and he talked, and he began to make applications. He began to become transparent with me in his life. At 80 years old, the guy was telling me his issues, and I'm 14 years old. So I began to tell him my issues, and we talked, and we talked, and we talked about how much it applied to each other. And it was the first time in my life the Word of God opened up, so I knew we could talk about it and be intimate together. And that was heavy for a 14-year-old boy. And I felt safe. You know what I mean? I felt safe. I felt rested from a household that wasn't restful and wasn't safe. And he probably knew that. And his love rested my emotions. His love rested my turmoil. Until then, I just had no idea what that would feel like. You know what? Your love rests other people's turmoil. You realize that? Your love, your listening to them, your demonstrating real love to other people rests their emotions, rests their turmoil. Can we be a Philemon? Can we be a Mr. Gressley? The question I want to ask this morning is, will you make a decision today to love people, really love them, and put them into God's rest? What a better witness we could have than providing rest for the weary, for the troubled, for the brokenhearted, by just loving them like God asked us to do. For we have great joy and encouragement in your love, Philemon, because the hearts, the inward emotions, the turmoil of the saints has been refreshed, has been rested by you, brother. What a great verse. Wouldn't you love to have a verse in the Bible about you like that? Let's pray. Father, we just come. Man, we thank you for this. We thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to love. And Lord, we're so imperfect at it. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts so that we love one another. We love the strangers coming through our doors. Those guests who come, Lord, I just pray that we will demonstrate love. And Lord, may we in our own actions do the same as you do for us, that they might be able to enter into our rest, just as we enter into your rest because we love one another. And Lord, may we be lovers of people and especially lovers of you. In Jesus' name, amen.